Okay, am I on? I am on. Okay, first order of business. Is it bothering anybody that this is off center? They did this on purpose for me to speak. And I'm moving it. I can't. Yeah, does this bother any? I seriously want to. Okay, Bob, I love you, man. You're my brother. All right. Well, is this heavy? That ain't bad. Okay. If you come to our assembly on Sunday morning, I'm typically doing this and lining up and. We're preparing for our VBS, and we got a bunch of supplies from a local congregation, and last Sunday was a major trial for me and self-control, because the only place we could stick it was up on the stage, so the pulpit was like this, so I was trying to geometrically sever the auditorium into two equal pieces. So I always thought that was normal, but Jeremy has pointed out to me, apparently I'm quirky. And it's still not centered. It's driving me nuts. Someone fix the bow on that. All right. Maybe, I don't know. I told myself, I'm like, I'm just going to come up and pretend this isn't there and use that one that I can center, and it wouldn't have worked. So, it is a pleasure to be with everyone this morning. I love coming to this camp. I tell people quite often that brethren at the Lima Church are real people. I greatly appreciate all of you. I really feel that great and wonderful things are happening for the glory of God, you know, so often it's so easy for Satan to take the positive things about Christianity and start to form a bubble around us as a family that makes it difficult for other individuals to get in, which is who we should be having an impact on. And I just appreciate you guys so much. I feel that you're really doing the work and doing a great job. My topic this morning is only Christ can turn a victim into a victory. And believe it or not, I analyze everything to death and jump into anything. So, when Mike gave me this particular topic, I found it pretty interesting that only Christ can turn a victim into a victory. And the first thing I thought is well, that's fascinating, because the topic is not that Christ can turn a defeat into a victory. It's a victim into a victory. We're not really talking about opposite situations here, you know, dead or alive, or saint or sinner. You know, the opposite of victim is culprit or criminal. So, you know, as I normally do, I have to dissect, you know, the words we use within language and so forth, and really dive into this. And, you know, the idea of a victim is a person who suffers a destructive or injurious action or agency. Suffers from that. That's the idea of a victim. So you have victims of fraud. I work in the banking industry, and it is terrifying at times how many individuals out there are trying to deceive people or injure people through fraud. We deal with it probably on a weekly basis at the bank. I know a few years ago, one of the less common scams, I guess, is we had a woman that came into the bank, didn't really say anything, went up to my assistant manager and said, I need to Western Union $2,000. And there's nothing unusual about the transaction. You know, our staff is trained to look for those sorts of things. So my assistant manager did that, you know, and it was done. The individual came in, this is an older woman, came in about 3 hours later and said, I need to Western Union $2,000. And that sent up a red flag, and my assistant manager said, I need to ask what this is for. You know, what's going on? And she said, well, I got a call from the New York Police Department that my grandson is ready to be incarcerated if they don't have funds there immediately to do this. And that was one of the only situations where my assistant manager begged her to contact her grandson, to try to call her. Have you talked to your grandson? No, they wouldn't let me talk to him unless this is paid. And that's one of the only times where the customer was so deceived that the individual got defensive and said, you need to do this now. So we did it and begged her to please try to contact her grandson whenever she left. And guess what? Fraud. Okay. There's so many things like that. So many situations from lottery scams to attempts on the elderly. I've seen all kinds of things. You know, there's victims of fraud. Those individuals suffer from a destructive or injurious action or agency. A victim of murder, obviously the individual suffers from something destructive. A victim of injustice, if there's constant examples within any society that tries to accomplish justice of injustice. You know, an individual, you jump on the news and it seems like lately I've seen a couple different occurrences of an individual that was incarcerated for X number of years and then was either pardoned or found to be innocent. You know, a victim of injustice. The facts worked out to where they were not justly treated. The interesting thing about these scenarios, though, is all these individuals suffer from an injurious action based on the choice of another. Okay, that victim of fraud suffers because an individual decides to scam them. A victim of murder suffers because an individual decides to take the life of another. A victim of injustice suffers on the choice of another. So, with my topic this morning, I have to throw out there, are we victims of sin? We're not victims of sin. There's another idea following the concept of victim. And what that is a person who comes to feel helpless and passive in the face of misfortune or ill treatment. A person who comes to feel helpless and passive in the face of misfortune or ill treatment. And this is the one I want to focus on today because this is the thing that affects the church. This is the thing that limits the church is whenever internally how we feel about circumstance. Brother Mark's sermon and Jay's couldn't be more perfect to lead up to this, to what I want to talk about today. You know, make no mistake, first of all, we are not victims of sin. The difference between the examples that I gave is within the realm of murder or injustice or fraud, the victim doesn't make the primary choice to encounter that circumstance. That's made of the choice of another. But the reality or the blessing, the justice of God is grounded upon free will within creation. For it to be just, there has to be free will amongst mankind. And with that free will, we are granted the answers to the decisions. So we are not victims of sin. Sin does not creep up and suddenly you sin once and you're guilty of the whole law. Okay? That individual that is lost, that recognizes that state that they have sinned against God Almighty, that sacrifices of self, that repents, that pledges allegiance through public confession and becoming a Christian, has wiped all that away through the grace of God. Hallelujah. And has a new beginning. What I want to address today is what then? What then? Again, Marx was perfect. That individual has the remission of sins, has the gift of the Holy Spirit, has all these things in place. Praise God. What now? What now? How do we harness and how do we focus the power of the Holy Spirit? How do we focus the power of the new creation and the new mindset on positive service for God? On seeking and saving the lost, on accomplishing great and wonderful things for His glory. What I want to hit on is that idea that a victim is an individual who comes to feel helpless or passive in the face of misfortune or ill treatment. Because that limits the church. That limits you, Christian, if you are governed by your circumstances and you aren't reacting accordingly to your circumstances. So I want you to think of the concept of victim this morning, not necessarily as an individual who suffers at the hands of another, But primarily, the idea of victim does not refer to a state of circumstance, but a state of mind in reference to your state of circumstance. Okay? It's a state of mind. It's how you react to the circumstance. That's what determines if you're a victim or not. And that's commonly known in many areas of our society as a victim mentality. And it's plaguing the church. It's limiting our power. It's distracting us from our purpose. That's what I want to hit on. I want to take a look this morning at, man, how do we get past this? How do we look at our circumstance from a specific godly point of view as a blessing, as something positive, as something that can be utilized for the glory of God? The limiting circumstances in the Christian life are not external. They're internal. They're not external. Anything limiting you and what you can accomplish for God is not coming from outside. It's not. The history of God's church has proven that. It's proven that tribulation actually drives the church to be more godly, to spread the gospel. Nothing external is going to limit you. It's in the mind. It's inside. What's going to keep you? So, only Christ then, I'm going to add a little bit to my topic, only Christ can turn the defeat of a victim mentality into a victory. Because if you have that victim mentality, you're losing it. You're missing it. But through Christ, through the resources He provides, through the love that He gives, we can flip that on its head, buddy, and make it a great triumph, a great victory. So, a little bit of groundwork. First of all, make no mistake, you know, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, and the evil one wants you to feel like a victim. That's what he wants you to feel like. And there's a few reasons why he wants you to feel like a victim. First of all, every single character trait that comes with being a victim completely overrides anything positive needed to be an overwhelming conqueror for Christ. Perfectly. You know, polar opposites. The victim constantly experiences sorrow. I mean, whenever you have suffered for something or come to feel helpless due to mistreatment or ill fortune, when you feel that way, you experience sorrow. There is no room to consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, if you're trenched in sorrow, if that's affecting your life, if it's draining you. On top of sorrow, the victim feels fear. The victim is concerned of experiencing that again, of becoming a victim again. If it's happened to me once, there is a constant overwhelming sense of fear that what has happened to me or whatever these circumstances are that are affecting my mentality could happen again. And fear restricts. Fear has no time whatsoever for an individual who has been freed from fear through the death of Christ to accomplish anything if that's what's caging you in. We're told in Hebrews that through Christ's death, He freed those who through fear of death have been subject to slavery their whole lives. Slavery, the slavery of fear and the fear of death. The victim constantly suffers from a sense of dread. This has happened. What is the future going to bring? What is the future going to bring because I've encountered these circumstances? Because, you know, it could happen again. I'm fearful it's going to happen again. It will happen again. It's happened once. It wasn't prevented. What's going to happen? What will the future bring? So how can the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you are abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit if you are overwhelmed by dread and the fear of the future? Probably the most concerning is that the victim becomes apathetic. The victim, due to the circumstances that they have suffered, settles back, has no motivating factor whatsoever because of the things that I have mentioned. So how can an individual go into all creation and preach the gospel if you have a victim mentality that sets in on apathy? Well, the only way I can avoid these horrible circumstances and being a victim again is to sit still. Put my guard up. It's difficult to play offense when you're the goalie. Okay? You can't put that stuff up. We are told, move forward. Go, therefore. Go! Preach the gospel to all creation. The interesting thing is everything that I've mentioned are things that are experienced by true circumstantial victims. You know, the victim of fraud feels this way. The victim of rape feels this way. The victim of injustice feels these things. But there are so many Christians within the church that feel these things because they have perceived their circumstances and allowed the circumstances to govern them internally and govern their mentality. They experience the same things. They have come to feel helpless or passive due to misfortune or ill treatment. The other reason Satan wants you to feel like a victim is being a victim is yet another way to get you to focus on self. I harp on that a lot, I need to switch that up a little bit. But I am telling you, you know, the concept that Christ gives us that no one can serve two masters needs to be in the fore. Period. No one can serve two masters. You don't see many thrones set up in kingdoms with two butt seats. Okay? There's one. One. One king. There can only be one. You can only serve two masters. But having that victim mentality, everything I have mentioned brings the focus back to self. It can't be outward. It can't be when an individual has this mentality. There is a individual within my wife's family at the moment. I'll specify my wife's family. He is a sibling of her mother's generation and has battled alcoholism horribly. And the family has tried to be very supportive to help him in so many different things. But over time, there has been a gradual progression from a choice to a victim mentality. He has become a victim of the circumstances that society has created that causes him to suffer from alcoholism. And as I've stated, what ends up happening is it all becomes about him. Everything is about him. The whole family, whenever that mentality spreads, everyone joins in and understands that he has become a victim of his circumstances. And all the focus comes on, there is nothing coming outward from that individual. Nothing for the benefit of others whatsoever. It's all about him. Things need to adjust all around him because he is a victim of circumstance. He's not a victim of circumstance. He's made the choices. And why love and help needs to be there, that subtle shift, okay, from an individual making bad choices to an individual who has come to feel helpless due to his circumstances around him, completely shifts the focus, completely shifts the help that comes in. It gets you to focus back on self. There are things in this life that I call brain drains, okay? Again, things that I feel are part of this whole shebang that really take up a lot of your thought. Financial trouble. For anyone who has ever been in a situation where there is more money going out than coming in, or there's not money coming in, that consumes your mind. It's tough. I mean, you are trying to figure out, especially as a Christian, you feel a sense of responsibility, you feel a sense of stewardship, you feel that sometimes, you know, again, you start to feel sorrow, you start to feel dread, you feel fear for the future, you feel apathetic, focused on self because this has to get fixed somehow. It drains your brain. If you are battling with a particular temptation or sin, that can consume your mind. I believe the example that we are given, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, illustrates to us that Satan knows your weakness. He knows it. And he's not going to waste time throwing stuff at you that you're not going to be tempted by. He's going to go after the weak member of the herd. He's going to go after the weakness, just as that lion does. If you battle with that, it consumes your mind. It drains. It drains. And as those things rest upon your mind, it circles back in. There's a natural tendency to then focus on self and the current circumstance of self. A harsh work situation. You know, in the economy in the last few years for people who have encountered difficulty. I'm part of a very large corporation that's very sales-driven. It's grow, grow, grow for the stockholders. And I will tell you, over the last 5 years, everyone's heard that it's a buyer's market as far as houses. Well, guess what? Employers have figured out it's an employer's market for jobs. It's not an employee's market. It's an employer's market. That there are companies that will encourage, partly through a motivation of fear, to make sure that employees know that there is a stack of people lined up for your job. It's not that we're going to have difficulty filling this if you leave or if you're terminated. There are people lined up for your job. So if you run into those difficult work situations, whatever it may be, I mean, that drains. That's the livelihood for yourself or for your family. You know, that's something that can really mess with your head. It drains the brain. What do all these things do? They naturally consume the mind and focus back on self. That's what happens. The only problem with that is, if those circumstances are governing your mentality, there's not really any room for worship of God Almighty in spirit and truth. Offering one's body as a living and holy sacrifice. Loving your brethren more than yourselves. Regarding one another as more important than yourselves. The attitude which was in Christ Jesus. There's no room for that. The victim mentality can bring that focus back on self. And I'm telling you, Satan's primary goal with the church and Christians, all he has to do is distract you from the purpose for just a little while. That's all he has to do. You know, it's just a pattern for him. If he can get this generation to be distracted from the purpose of seeking saving the lost, get them dead and out of here, he can move on to the next generation. So it's things like this that bring the focus back to the situation of self and these circumstances that he's shooting for. I appreciate Brother Mark's comments that, you know, true growth and maturity in the Christian life is stepping beyond the comfort level of self for the benefit of others. That's what this is all about. That's what it's all about. And that's a huge step for some people. There are a lot of people who are faithful in coming to the assembly and offering service on behalf of the assembly. But man, to step out of that zone to try to impact the soul of another individual sometimes is a huge step. And again, maybe I've mentioned this before, I'm part of a local Lions Club. And these civic organizations are really neat to me. I mean, they're organizations that are trying to benefit their community. They're all about service. They're all about sacrifice of time. The only issue is they are made up of people who are doing it because it makes them feel good. I mean, when you drive it down to the motivation, they're there serving because it makes them feel good. When they get a little bit older, or, you know, when they really would prefer to play golf, that overrides being part of the civic organization. The Christian, that's not what it's about. It is about complete and utter sacrifice of self for the benefit of mankind and the people around us. The worship of God Almighty. It brings the focus back on self. The selfish desire for pity generates the same result as a selfish desire for recognition. In both situations, self sits on the throne. It doesn't matter if you're full of pride, or it doesn't matter if you're full of pity. The victim mentality sets you on the throne and keeps that as the focus of your life. And there's no room for God, because no one could serve two masters. The world wants you to feel like a victim, because it detracts, it takes away from the goal of the church, from the goal of every Christian. If you start to look around at various theologies and teachings, and how long do I have, Mike? I do? Okay. Thanks, Jeremy. You know, if you look around at most denominational theologies around our area, one of the huge foundational principles of almost every single one is Calvinism. And there's a reason for that. Because Calvinism enforces the idea that you are a victim of sin. You're a victim. You have no choice and no capability of overcoming whatsoever. Anything positive that you will accomplish is God acting through you. So with that happening, what does the church become? What does the assembly of these organizations become? It becomes a big support group. Come here, cry, you know, lift up, you know, come here and be encouraged, which is no problem, but don't go and encourage. Come here, be encouraged, leave encouraged. Don't go encourage. There's no focus on that because it circles back to the victim mentality of self. We are wretched sinners lost in this life. Despite the fact that we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, we still can't accomplish anything. Come to the assembly and be encouraged and take joy. Don't go spread the gospel. It's the focus of Calvinism. That's the very root. The result of this on the indwelling Holy Spirit for the Christian is that you end up with an ingrained mentality of helplessness despite your efforts. I can't recall who I was talking to. It might have been Jay in the last yesterday. I've slept since then, but a little bit. But, you know, we were talking about so many people really work up that energy and that courage, and they get a study or two, and it doesn't work out, and you know, suddenly, despite my efforts, I feel helpless. There's something wrong, and I am terrified to step out there and face rejection again. But that's part of it. That's part of it. I've mentioned many times at our assembly, and I'm careful to do this, but so people don't get the wrong idea. But I am very thankful that God has blessed me with a sales background as a Christian. Because there are so many analogies that it can take. You know, when you are in raw commission sales, one of the first things they work on is your mentality. What they have you do is, whenever I was with one company, I remember them determining, they asked the question, okay, write down how many people you have to speak to get an appointment. Write down how many appointments you have to have in order to get a sale. Write down your average commission for each sale. Now divide that backwards into the amount of calls you had to make. And the reason they did that was why? So that you could assign a value to every time you were rejected. That's why. They try to teach the salesperson that every time you hear that no or that rejection, it's a positive thing because you're one step closer to a yes or to an acceptance. Guys, I'm sorry, I know that's a sales analogy, but spreading the gospel is no different. No different. You have to see that doing that work, that working with those individuals, you know, God has made creation with free choice. You are not going to be able to toss them chained up into that baptistry and then force them to live a Christian life. It won't work. It won't be beneficial to anybody. They have to make the choice. This is about activity. This is about working with people and working with people and working with people to find those truth seekers, to find those individuals that want to come to the knowledge of the truth. The victim mentality has no room for that because it focuses back on self. Something else, another point I want to get across to you guys this morning is that one step in this is you cannot allow external circumstance to govern your mentality at all. It can't happen. If it starts to happen, you're all over the place. Anyone can have a victim mentality despite how good their circumstances are. Just look around at the richest country in the world. I mean, you can jump on the news and read about the poor Hollywood starlet that is a victim of all the drug dealers and of all the horrible things out there that affected that individual. A victim. All these individuals that possess this type of mentality feed upon their external circumstances to fuel their victim mentality with a basic assumption that something out of their control has occurred to their detriment. That's what feeds the victim mentality. Something out of my control has happened that has negatively affected me. I have come to feel helpless or passive due to my misfortune or ill treatment. You're going to get there if you're allowing your circumstances to govern your mentality. The opposite has to be the case. We have to possess self-control. We have to drive our mentality in regard to our circumstances. Let's go to Job chapter 31. As time goes on, I circle back to Job so much. There's a lot of great stuff here. I think most know the basic story of Job, the conversation or the interaction that the Lord and Satan have regarding Job and his faithfulness. All those things are taken away, but then most of the chapter is Job's response to that. And a couple friends that show up and definitely don't help out very much. And while we understand that Job did not sin with his mouth, he still began to consider the justice of his situation, the justice of his circumstance. In Job chapter 31, verses 29 and 30, he says, "Have I rejoiced at the extinction of my enemy or exulted when evil befell him? No, I have not allowed my mouth to sin by asking for his life and a curse." If you read throughout that entire chapter, it's Job asking about the justice of his circumstance. What's going on? I haven't done anything to deserve this. You know, I've done lessons and preached sermons on Job's friends and how off they were. But at least they assumed justice. If you look through, one of them says, "Listen, man, you had to have done something wrong. I mean, you had to have. You had to have done something wrong." And then, you know, the next one is like, "Well, maybe you haven't done anything right recently. And that's why, you know." And then the third just assumes he's a dirty, rotten sinner and, you know, repent. At least they assume justice. Job starts to question the justice of his circumstance. The problem with that is Job is unfamiliar in this situation with the purpose of his circumstance, which serves as an example for the Christian situation, that these circumstances, in whatever way that they are offered, is allowed by the divine authority of God. God could take away all the suffering of the world, but He doesn't, for the refining of the character, for the Christian character. God points out the problem with Job's mentality in chapter 38. I love this very powerful passage. "The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is it that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?'" What's God saying here? Listen, this is my thing here. I know what's going on and there's a purpose. Job, it's not your responsibility to react to your circumstances. It's your responsibility to take those circumstances, have a certain mentality, and act accordingly. You can't be governed by your circumstances, Christian. You can't. They're a positive thing. They are there for a purpose. But if you allow them to affect your mind negatively, it will limit you. It will limit you in your Christian life. It will limit what you can accomplish through the power of God Almighty. Job realizes the error of his ways in chapter 42. Starting in verse 1, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear now, I will speak, I will ask you, and you instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, and now my eye sees you. Therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. God Almighty, you're in charge. You have a purpose for what has happened. Looking at this at face value, one would say, Job had every right to say, what is up with the justice of this situation? It's not just. He's been faithful. The same things that Job asked. Why is this happening? That's not the responsibility of the godly person. The godly person takes those things as the glory of God, as joy, as a positive refining of the character. That's our responsibility. That's what you have to do. It'll go one way or the other. You have to take those things as positive. 1 Peter chapter 4 is an excellent principle to hold tight to. As things in this life maybe wear down a little bit. 1 Peter 4:12, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which has come upon you. Why? Which has come upon you out of dumb luck to your detriment. Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which has come upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share in the suffering of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Don't be surprised, Christian, as though some weird thing was happening, because God is in control. God allows suffering and circumstances for a purpose. It's the mentality that we are supposed to have in regard to those circumstances. What state of mind do you have as you encounter these things? The key to transforming the victim mentality into victory is to harness and focus on the Christ-given potential we have in every circumstance. I mean, sometimes preach, and I've done it far less than others, but I don't know how else to say it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know? I've heard those stories about preachers that get up and say, you know, love one another, and then they sit down. I mean, one of these days, I'll do some one-liners. Is that the way it is, or is that not the way it is? Can we do all things through Christ who strengthens me? You know, what bugs me at times, and should bug us all, is that some of these problems with the individual mind, society, through no divine help of any sort or through Scripture, has figured out these problems and has tried to fix it. Corporate America has figured out that this victim mentality thing is not productive. They've figured it out. I was, interestingly enough, I was assigned to read this book by my boss recently called The Oz Principle. Has anyone read The Oz Principle? Okay. Good book. It's kind of funny when you're reading it and you were assigned to read it. But nevertheless, it's an excellent book. And what it focuses on is the problem of victimization. Exactly what we're talking about. The problem with an individual feeling that due to their circumstances, they are limited. And I wanted to read a quote from this book. It states, a world society suffers from the current cult of victimization because its subtle dogma holds that circumstances and other people prevent you from achieving your goals. Such an attitude prevents a person from growing and developing. The book then quotes an individual named Charles Sykes, and he says, a society that insists on stressing self-expression over self-control generally gets exactly what it deserves. The sulking teenager who insists it's not fair is not referring to a standard of equity and justice that any ethicist would recognize. He is instead giving voice to the vaguely conceived but firmly held conviction that the world in general and his family in particular serve no legitimate function except to supply his immediate needs and desires. In a culture, then, that celebrates self-absorption and instant gratification, this selfishness quickly becomes a dominant and persistent theme. No wonder, then, that the range of external victim, whether majority or minority, male or female, abled or disabled, is so often expressed in the plaintive cry of disappointed adolescence. When I refer to America's youth culture, I do not mean merely one that worships the young. I mean a culture that refuses to grow up. That's pretty good. That hits the nail on the head with some limiting factors in the church and with every Christian. What the book focuses on doing is trying to drive the reader to understand that despite your circumstances, you have the ability to be productive and develop. Christian, I mean, they don't have the Holy Spirit. We have the power of the Holy Spirit within us. What can we accomplish within our circumstances? Most of the stories in the Oz Principle are kind of interesting, and the fact that the individual in the story who feels like the victim, towards the end of the story, ends up being the one that was preventing overall growth and development of the people around him. And they're the ones that felt like the victim. It had nothing to do with them being a circumstantial victim. It was that they came to feel. It was their mentality in regard to their circumstance. Proverbs 23:7 says what? As a man thinks of himself, so he is. We know this. We know the driving power of the mind. We know the driving power of our focus, our internal focus, and what that will accomplish on the outside. Consider David. You know, when you start to look at this guy, man, he had it bad. He was a victim of luck. Of all the shepherds, of all the sheep out in the plain, the lion and the bear come at him. He was a victim of natural circumstance like some of us. Why wasn't he 10 feet tall? Why was he short? Why didn't he get to be the big guy? He could have done so much more if he was 10 feet tall. He was a victim of injustice. He was the rightful king. And the king is hunting him for his life, having to hide in caves and try to stay alive from the king. You know, this isn't some upset neighbor. It's the king of the nation, God's nation, hunting you. He was a victim of injustice. He was a victim of temptation. You know, of all the times to be walking around on your roof. Victim. He was a victim of rebellious children. He had it rough with his children. You know, he had to leave the palace. He was hunted by his son. He was a victim. And yet we see in 1 Chronicles 18:13 that the Lord preserved David wherever he went. Within Psalms, it amazes me, knowing David's life, that he wrote things such as, "The Lord gives victory to His anointed." What? What do you mean the Lord gives? All that stuff, and the Lord gives victory to His anointed. The Lord crowns the humble with victory. It's the mentality. It's David's mentality in regard to his circumstances. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 as we're winding up here. I love passages like this, largely because we are spoiled people. I love stuff like this, where godly men in the faith within Scripture take just a brief moment to make sure the reader understands what their reality is like. And Paul starts, where am I at here? 2 Corinthians 11. Starting in verse 21. "To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison, but in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I am just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I am more so. And far more labors, far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me for concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? How did Paul deal with those circumstances? How did he deal with that stuff? Jump to Philippians. Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That is a grounded mentality that doesn't just come along. That is faithfulness. That is a driven faith into the mind that takes the circumstances around you and recognizes that they are for the glory of God. That's what it takes to avoid this. Jump over a couple pages to chapter 4. 12 and 13, I know how to get along with humble means. We're given the trick. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. What's the trick? I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I can be filled when I'm hungry, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. A practicing faith in Christ Jesus is the core to the power source, guys. It's got to be there. All the components have to be there to be fully equipped in order to take circumstance as a godly thing for the benefit and refining of your character. To realize that whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Period. Not whatever is born of God should overcome the world or has a fighting chance to overcome the world or hopefully overcomes the world. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And what is the victory that has overcome the world? It's our faith. Circumstantial things happen in life that stink. I'm kind of happy my wife had to stay home with our youngest who's sick. For those that don't know a bit of our background, when Rachel and I got married, it wasn't very long before we wanted to try to have kids. So we started trying, and at the time, you know, finances weren't there to do a lot of various tests and things. But after about 3 years and a certain number of tests, we had kind of been told we haven't found anything yet, but you know, it's not happening. So with that, we began to talk about the possibility of adoption, and we're very excited about it, but adoption can be very expensive in the way that we were hoping to do that. And I will never forget when I got my first job in the banking industry, I was actually kind of excited that I had recognized in my benefits packet that the insurance program provided some coverage for fertility treatments. So I came home and mentioned that, and that didn't go over well. There was a fear of what if we do these things and it still doesn't work. And I remember telling Rachel, I said, if there was any kind of assistance or something for adoption, we could start looking into this. And I'll never forget the next day I got home, and she had done some research and looked into my benefits packet and found that my bank employer had the largest adoption reimbursement program of any company in the world. So we were very blessed and very excited. And we started the process, which typically consists of a home study where the state comes in and determines that you can be parents, which is kind of humorous. You know, that part's $1,000 to $2,000. Then there's the big jump, if you're going to do it the way we were going to do it, where you send off about $12,000 to an adoption agency and then have some legal stuff. Well, we were getting ready to do that and found out we were pregnant. And we were very, very excited, and you know, Rachel did the video, hidden video camera and all that stuff, and obviously we were so excited, we found out creative ways to tell our families and everything, and it was very, very early on. We had a miscarriage later that year, and it was very, very difficult. I am an extremely, probably not a good thing, but I'm a very emotionally guarded person. But that was very tough due to the circumstances. I remember being so thankful that my mom was there. And, you know, it reminded me, I felt kind of like I was 3 years old again, because stuff was happening that was out of our control, that was causing difficulty, that was injurious and destructive and difficult. And especially, you know, for anyone who loves their spouse very much, most of the sorrow comes from their sorrow and seeing that. I'm not going to get up here and say stuff doesn't happen that stinks. But it has a purpose. It, you know, for those that have dealt with the loss of a loved one, that have dealt with cancer, that have dealt with major difficult circumstances, I'm here to tell you that you can't let them govern you. You can't let them govern your mentality. You need to see those things as a blessing and a joy and utilize those for the glory of God Almighty and in the growth of your character. It has to be that way. You have to take that by the horns and run with it, because it is those things that purifies the gold. It's those things that strengthen you, that cause growth to maturity. In Hebrews, when the writer says that you should be mature, what's the first thing he says? By this time, you ought to be teachers. You ought to have moved beyond that infant that needs fed the milk and be the one providing and loving and caring. That's the sign of maturity. That's the sign of growth, despite those circumstances. Along with those circumstances, harnessing those for the glory of God. The Christian has to reach deep in and determine in the heart and mind that you truly can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You have to determine that. No one can determine it for you. It takes that. And in doing that, you can take the threat of a victim mentality through the power Christ provides and turn it into a victory for your Christian life and for the benefit of all creation. Thank you.